Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
All right, if you were here last week or if you're listening to this on a tape, then it won't make much sense. You'll have to get last week's. But last week was a pretty heavy day for me. And the title of last week was Oops. And without going into all of it, we talked about the reality of a real hell and that people really end up there. And today I want to go to the other end of the spectrum. And the title of today's message is Oh. And if I said it dramatically, it'd be Oh. Now let me tell you a little joke that maybe involves this word a little bit, more like an Oh no. Somehow the Pope died and heaven wasn't ready. And they had this special house being built for him, but it just wasn't finished. And so he got to the gate and St. Peter's kind of freaked and panicked and said, oh my gosh, what do we do? And so they took the Pope and put him over in this special kind of place, library, so he could hold and say, you know, Your Holiness, we're going to work as hard as we can. We're going to finish your house. Just please be patient with us and hold on. We're very sorry. They put him in this room. He had been there for a while. And all of a sudden they hear this noise. And he goes, oh no. A few minutes went by and it got louder. Oh no. Got louder. Oh no. Just louder and louder. And finally St. Peter said, Your Holiness, is everything okay? What's the matter? And he was sitting down looking at some original manuscripts and he said, the word was celebrate. Have you all explained it to everybody else at your table? I'm giving you a minute. Has everybody got it now? All right. Let me read you something out of 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And this is Paul writing here to Timothy, and he says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, the word he uses here for departure is what I want to focus on for a second. It's an unloosing, a dissolving, a departure, a metaphor drawn from loosing from moorings preparatory to setting sail. Sooner or later, you will set sail somewhere. And we talked about last week one of those options, and this week we're going to talk about heaven. You'll set sail somewhere. Hopefully that will be to heaven. Another way one writer put it is he talks about it when the military is in battle and they strike their camp, fold their tents up to go home. That's departure. It's the same kind of picture. It's done. The battle's over. I'm going home. You're setting sail to a place. So that's the word used there. Now I'm going to read you, I've been reading a book by a guy named Stu Weber. Mostly men read these kind of things by Stu Weber. It's called Spirit Warriors. And I'm going to read you a few excerpts out of this today because sometimes you just can't beat how somebody else says these things. But let me read you not only what he says, but some of the quotes that he gives by other people in here. He says that A.W. Tozer said it well, let no one apologize for the powerful emphasis Christianity lays upon the doctrine of the world to come. Right there lies its immense superiority to everything else within the whole sphere of human thought or experience. We do well to think of the long tomorrow. Then C.S. Lewis said, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. The Apostle Paul summarized it in this way, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This stuff will not last. Your house, your car, even your body will not survive. And that's more apparent to some of you than others. And, you know, time and gravity takes its toll. And the Bible talks about getting, you know, there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new body. Some of that's going to be a great thing, I know, for me. I just like to rearrange some things, move them back up where they belong, you know. I only eat low-fat foods, and I found out that means that all the fat goes really low on your body. I've stopped eating low-fat foods. All right, another passage out of the scriptures, John chapter 14. And this is Jesus speaking here, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And by the way, folks, that's the difference in being a Christian or just being somebody that believes in God. If you have a conversation with somebody trying to find out where they stand, and they say, "Well, I believe in God," you say, "Oh, great, me too. God bless you. I'll see you at lunch." That isn't it. Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me, believe in him." It is not enough to just believe in God. The scripture says that demons in hell believe in God and tremble at his name. So I tell people I talk to, if you believe in God, you and the demons agree there's a God. And let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And the word here for mansions is basically dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And by the way, Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit usually are telling you everything you need to know. You say, "Well, what about this?" And we'll get to that in a minute. If he hadn't told you and you don't know, it's just going to have to be okay. Because if you need to know, he'd tell you. And Jesus says here to him, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not withholding stuff that you need to know. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, I think Jesus started out with his stepfather in the carpentry business, but I think he later has gone into custom home building. And it has always fascinated me, or at least recently, that if heaven is eternal, and it's this unbelievable place where God has been forever, then why is it not finished? Why is Jesus up there preparing a place for us? Is it like there's this big subdivision with lots in it, and he knows how many people are coming, and he's preparing a place? I kind of think that's what's going on. Now, if you've ever stayed in a really, really nice hotel, I've stayed in some, they didn't know I was there, but I was there. If you follow the maids around and get in rooms, you can stay in a lot of places. No, I was there and they knew I was there. But in a really nice hotel, what they will do is keep a record. If you have preferences, things you like, your room a certain way, what they do is literally keep a file on you so that when you come back, there are certain things in your room, if that's what you've requested, and you walk in and go, "Oh my gosh, these people know me." I think Jesus knows every one of us so intimately and so personally that there'll be stuff in my dwelling place that I'll know he knows. And he knew me. And it won't be boom, 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 same old house like out in the subdivision somewhere. The place he has for us to be will be personalized. It will be custom. And what better person than God himself, trained as a carpenter here, a master builder here and there, up there preparing a place. So he tells him, "Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm up there preparing you a place." Now let me read you another excerpt. This is Stu Weber again. He says, "Heaven is huge. It's not a planet, though it may include multiple planets as we conceive of them. Heaven is described as a city. It has trees, water, fruit, and animals. According to Scripture, the city has its own lighting system, which requires no power source." Who is the light? It's Jesus, God himself. "The city's water and food sources are virtually unlimited. It is complete with walls, gates, streets, rivers, and buildings. But it differs from earthly cities in that it experiences no malfunctions. It is splendorous and brilliant like jewels. The holy city itself," now listen to these, and you may have heard this or may not, but it's going to take you a second to absorb this. "The holy city, not heaven, just the New Jerusalem that the Bible talks about. The holy city itself is described as being 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, giving it a base of 2,250,000 square miles. Additionally, it is 780,000 stories high," about 1,500 miles high. "That is more than enough room to accommodate, even by our miserable human standards, far more people than have ever lived." That's just the city, not the universe itself. "And socially and psychologically, the environment is spectacular. No sin, no pain, no cemeteries, no regrets, no sorrow, and no taxes. It's all been paid in full far in advance." For a long, long time, and if you go read in the book of Revelation, I used to read this, and it's a whole nother perspective. But I was in the precious stone business, and I sold emeralds and sapphires and rubies and sometimes, you know, usually it was a carrot, smaller than that maybe, but sometimes I'd see like a, I had a lady one time that bought a 30-something carat pear-shaped sapphire ring from the Shah of Iran. She wore it every day. And I think it was to distract people from seeing her face. One of her husbands had poured acid on her face, and her face was so disfigured that she wore a big old, I sold her a $400-something thousand diamond bracelet one day. This woman had unbelievable jewelry. And we'd show her 30 carat, you know, equal packets of sugar-sized stones, put them in rings, have them set just to show her. And I'd look at these rings, and as awesome as they were, then I'd open the Bible. It tells me the foundation for this city, this 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, the slabs of this city are emerald, ruby, sapphire. 1,500 miles by 1,500, 2,250,000. Now I'm telling you what, guys, if you ever see a sapphire, a ruby, $100,000 a carat material, I used to look at those stones when I'd see one and look really close, and it was like peeking into a piece of the foundation of heaven. This place, you'd have to have a new body and new eyes to even absorb the unbelievableness. As amazing and as immense as His creation is here, I don't know how to explain to you, it's going to be mind-boggling. I think God buried rubies and diamonds and all these things down in the rocks so we'd find them and get glimpses, little flickers of what heaven will be like. But there's coming a day. You say, well, I want that now in this life. You know what? You'll be walking on it. You won't wear it. You'll walk on it forever and ever and ever. But I want it now. You're going to trade your little bitty life pursuing those things and lose what He was trying to do with you in this life and gain eternity. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, as it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I've always loved this chapter. Most people that read the Bible at some point know that 1 Corinthians 13, they call it the love chapter. But in this love chapter, you know, though I speak the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, he goes on and on. Then out of nowhere, he says this, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. And the word here for mirror means, it means mirror, but the mirrors of the ancients were made not of glass, but of steel. Now, if you've looked in a mirror, you see yourself in the mirror. If you look in an ancient mirror, it was steel, so you'd get kind of a reflection of who you were. But it wouldn't be the exact thing. So he says here, now we see in a mirror, in a glass, in this thing, kind of this kind of mirror, dimly. It's not clear. Sometimes I like to think of it as looking through, if you take the bottom like of an old Coke bottle, and you look through the bottom of that Coke bottle into a room, or if you have a window, a stained glass window, you look through, you can kind of see people moving, you see things going on, but you can't see it clearly. It's like I know somebody's in there, but I can't see who it is or what's going on completely. So he says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, I try to slow down these things even when I read them and think about them. But guys, if you've had to write letters to somebody for years, if you've missed somebody, you've been on the phone talking to them, there is nothing like face to face. Cara a cara, we used to say in Portuguese. Face to face. As great as it is to hear somebody's voice, to read a letter over and over from them, to get an email from them even, there is nothing like looking somebody in the eyeballs and seeing them. And there's coming a day when you will see your Creator, you will see Jesus Himself face to face. Now listen to the next phrase. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. Now this is where the O comes into me. In a moment of time, somehow, now we can't see clearly, now we know in part. It's like having a few pieces of a puzzle, but you're not sure where the missing pieces are, and you've got it almost complete, you just can't make it out completely. And he says, now I know in part, but there's a moment he knows, but then I shall know just as also I am known. Now, how well does Jesus know you? Completely. And some people think, well, I'm going to spend the first 5,000 years of eternity just asking questions. You know what? You won't have any. I believe there'll be a cosmic, Christian, celestial, oh, that And just like that, all your questions will go out the window. Now, let me read you some of these and try to bring this close to home. Why 9/11? Just like that, everybody will go, oh, that's what that was about. Why did my baby, my child, die? Oh, that's what that was about. Why did I lose that limb? And I know a lady in the room going through that right now. And just like that, she'll say, oh, that's what that was about. Why did my husband die? Why did my wife die? And just like that, oh, that's what God was doing. Why the miscarriage, a girl in our church in the last couple of weeks, all the excitement, all the effort, and boom, just like that, get to heaven, and what happens? See Jesus, and in a twinkling of an eye, oh, that's what that was about. Why was I sick so long? Everybody else was healthy going to work, and in a moment, oh, that's what you were doing. Why did I get fired? Why poor, not rich? Why did my business fail? Why was Saddam Hussein allowed to live? Why was JFK allowed to die? Why didn't Jesus come back sooner? And just like that, there'll be this, oh, that's what he was doing. Now guys, let me throw something in here about faith and trusting God. The only way you're going to avoid, after the oh, saying to Jesus, I'm sorry, I should have trusted you, is to trust him now. Because just like that, it's going to make sense. And you say, but I can't see it. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. That doesn't just apply to this life. You may have faith that something's happened in the future, in your future before you leave this life, and you need some substance, you need some evidence. So faith, that's what helps you hold on. I've never seen heaven. I read in the book of Revelation about somebody who has, and it flipped his lid. I mean, at the end of it, we'll see in a minute, he started bowing down to the guy who had shown him heaven. That guy was so awesome looking. And that guy's telling him, no, get up, get up. It's not me. It is an amazing place, but all I got right now is faith. And I have the same challenges, the same distractions, maybe you've got more elaborate ones, that every day the world says, no, I'm real, worship me. The devil says, come over here, chase this, and you get deceived. Or you wake up and say, Father, I know this isn't real, it's real. I'm telling you, there is a whole nother realm that will last forever. And all this stuff we pursue and chase and try to hold on to is going. And one of my greatest challenges is sitting down with men and women who will not stop chasing. And I get hit with it every once in a while. I see an excursion out there. I think, wow, that'd be great. Great looking, going to do all this to it. And then I think, well, this one's paid for and it's getting me there. And, you know, I'd get in that thing and then it'd be nothing. What I've decided is an excursion is not the answer. The answer is really a Hummer. So, so you pray God's will be done in my life. I may just have to settle for humming in my Lincoln. That's me. That's the only Hummer I'm going to get. But you know what? Honestly, there's an old song that had this line in it. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And there are times I almost try to recapture that desire to want something that I used to want. And I can't even muster the needing it or wanting it anymore. Wow, that'd be so cool. And now I can't even get that cool feeling back because I think, I don't need that. I don't want that. That is not going to answer my questions. But families fall apart because they start pursuing these dreams that really become nightmares. And it costs them marriage, their home, their children. I mean, it's just devastating stuff. The same faith you need in this life, you need for the next life. And you say, Father, help me see by faith that this is coming. There's a real place. And it ain't going to be floating around with harps and all that. I think the music will be pretty bad, but I mean, in a good way. But it's, you know, it'll be awesome. It'll be unbelievable. It'll take you forever to even begin to absorb what you see just in a moment like that. There's a word that's used in that passage I read you in Corinthians. It says, we will know even as also we are known. And that word there for know is this, to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, know well, to recognize by sight, hearing of certain signs, to perceive who a person is. to know, to find out, ascertain, to know, or to understand. There's a story in Luke 24 about Jesus after he's died, been raised from the dead. He shows up, these two men on the way to the city of Emmaus. They're walking to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them, and they don't know who it is. Now listen to this. They're walking along, and it says in verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained that they did not know him. Somehow Jesus blinded them, or they wouldn't recognize him. They would not what? Know him. But if you keep going down to the last of the story, he's talked to them, gone all the way. It seems like he's going to go on. And then in verse 30, it says, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Just like that. They could see him in a moment of time. It's Jesus. They recognized him. They knew who it was. They had seen him before. They were blinded for a moment. You say, well, I've never seen Jesus. Let me tell you something. When you die and you see Jesus, you'll know him. And that voice you thought you had never heard, you heard your whole life ever since the day you asked him to come into your heart and into your life. That still small voice, you'll go, I know that voice. But I've waited a long time to see that face and look in those eyes. And there are no eyes in the universe like his eyes.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Revelation 22, I'm going to read this and then we'll go. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, this starts with this statement, they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant of your brethren the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book. And then the angel said to John these two words, worship God, don't worship me. I'm one of your fellow servants. Guys, the point of the deal is to bring honor and glory to God. It's about worshiping God. No matter how awesome angels are, they don't compare in the glory they have to who God himself is. The angel keeps pointing, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the Spirit says, come. And the bride says, come. And you don't have to miss heaven. But if you miss heaven, it'll be hell for a long, long time. And there is no need for that. He died, he was buried, and raised from the dead to give you abundant and eternal life as an absolute free gift and is yours for the taking.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.